Coming up next, please join us for Real Israel Talk Radio. This is episode 147.
Shalom, Avi Ben Mordechai here. This is Real Israel Talk Radio. Each year at the season of Passover, multitudes of millions of Jewish people from all over the world, as well as those who are not natively born into the Jewish faith and culture, they all gather together around each of their local family tables to remember a very special festival that is called Passover in the Bible. Why do they do this? What does it all mean? And particularly, how is the Passover table service conducted? With today's episode of Real Israel Talk Radio, I am going to present to you what I understand and appreciate about this ceremonial ritual. The Jewish Passover observance is called a Seder, which means order in the Hebrew language. According to the religious culture of Judaism, doing the Passover Seder is an important family event designed to pass down Israelite and Jewish history to the sons and daughters of the next generation. This is done by reenacting Passover's many teaching symbols, but never in a way that is unsystematic. Rather, everything that is presented at the Passover table is done according to a certain and selected order of service. Why? To maximize the power of our memory as to what this is all supposed to mean. Observing the Passover Seder includes acknowledging the shadow images and also retelling the many biblical stories related to how the All-Eternal One took a downtrodden nation of slaves and built for himself a celebrated people to represent his rescuing name in all the world. Essentially, this is the template for the remembrance of the Passover festival. In Hebrew, the memory of the festival is explained through what is called the Haggadah, meaning the telling and retelling of Passover's legends, stories, and biblical narratives. This happens by starting with the life of Abraham and then finishing with the leadership of Moses, who was divinely chosen to set free the Hebrew nation out from under its iron furnace of anguish from a generations-long Egyptian system of slavery. Of course, that was all back in the day, thousands of years ago. So what does it all mean for us today? How are we supposed to relate to this age-old festival? Ultimately, I should ask, what is all of this supposed to show and teach us so that it can become relevant to our own times? With today's upcoming program about the Passover, I will share with you my version of the biblical Haggadah, or retelling of the Passover story. However, I will tell you the story from my point of view, rather than from the culturally Jewish point of view. This means the readings and explanations that you will hear me speak about from my Haggadah today, they will present according to a more non-traditional Jewish Seder. Essentially, my focus is not designed to elevate the customary table rituals and ceremonies that have come to shape the Jewish Passover of today. From my point of view, most of those rituals and ceremonies are merely shadows of the true Passover of an unseen reality. In other words, my order of service, that is, the Seder, it is designed to help us understand not what is the Passover, but rather who is the Passover. Perhaps I can put it this way. From my point of view, the Passover service is not a noun to elevate the related ceremonies and table rituals of the event, because I think this is a mistaken focus. As you will come to see and hear from this program today, the Passover is a verb designed to elevate an all-important messianic redemption, albeit a prophetic messianic redemption, which points us to the actions of the one called Yeshua, the Messiah. So, what you are going to hear today may come as a bit of a surprise for some of you, and for others, it just is not going to flow typically as a common cultural Jewish Passover. So please do come along for the journey today into learning about the Passover, as I understand it, from our unseen Messianic Redeemer, one who was, who is, and who will be, rather than observing the Passover merely as a ceremony of Jewish culture and memory. All this said, let's get into it now. Passover Haggadah, a narration reality from the unseen world of the Passover. And this day shall be to us a remembrance, and we shall celebrate as a festival to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yehovah, throughout our generations, celebrate it as a festival, an eternal law. Let's start our Passover with Genesis 49:22. This is coming from the New King James Version translation of the Bible, with some corrections that I have chosen to introduce from the original Hebrew language, at least as I understand the Hebrew. Joseph, a son bearing fruit, a son bearing fruit by a well of water. Let's skip down to verse 25. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. Blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Compare this statement, the blessings of the breasts and of the womb, to Luke 11:27. And it happened as he, Yeshua, spoke, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Let's read now from Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone. This was Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh's doing. He, the wonderful in our eyes. This is the day Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. Let us now go to 1 Corinthians 15:50-57. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling or rega of an eye, that is, a moment of the twinkling of the eye, at the last shofar or trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law of sin and death. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Master, Yeshua the Messiah. When the text tells us that the strength of sin is the law, this, I believe, is referring to the law of sin and death, of which an explanation is coming shortly. Let's turn to Romans 8:18-25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons or children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for him with perseverance. This is all referring to the last day great resurrection to transform our physical body into a new body, which is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. With the annual Passover Seder, it represents order. You see, our celebration recalls His promised redemption as a Seder, that is, an arrangement to remember His promises to us. They start with Exodus 6:6-8. Therefore, say to the sons or children of Israel, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your Elohim or your God. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah, your Elohim or God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give to you a heritage. I am Jehovah. With these words spoken, let us be reminded of this Passover account and Jehovah's promises as referenced for us in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Oh, do compare this with Yeshua's 52-week public ministry. That's right, 1 year based on the Zadokite calendar, not 3.5 years, which was a teaching that was introduced into Messianic theology much, much later on, at least 150 to 200 years later. Continuing on in Exodus 12, you may take him from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep him until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill him in between the evenings, and they shall take of the blood and put on the two doorposts and on the threshold of the houses where they eat. As I understand the Hebrew text, the term that is used for lintel is referring to the threshold of the door, that is, the door threshold. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, also called matzah in Hebrew, and with bitter herbs or parsley, and they shall eat. Do not eat raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of him remain until morning. And what remains until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat. A belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. Let us remember the teaching now of Yeshua, the one who is called the Sent One, based on Isaiah chapter 55. He is our Redeemer, who established the Seder, the order of service. That is what has been arranged and taught to us in the New Covenant in the name of Jehovah, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread, blessed and broke, and gave to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us now recall and remember why we need a deliverer and remission from sins, and ask the question, what is this meaning of the remission of sins and how it relates to the Passover? Number one, we are remembering our captivity to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. In Hebrew, the Etz Hadaat Tov V'ra. Again, Etz Hadaat Tov V'ra. It is often translated as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but as I read the text, it is saying the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. I'm putting the word but in there because the tree appears to be good, but in fact, it is not good at all. It is evil. It contains no good whatsoever. The second point that I want to bring out, we are recalling the declaration of Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Yehovah Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, that is, the Garden of Eden, and the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, that too was in the Garden of Eden. Now, how did it get there? Personally, I think it came from the cherub or the keruv who was called the Nahash or the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. I think he put it there. And Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh had good reasons why he would leave it there until the end of the days. Let's go now to my third point, that is, recalling the judgment of Genesis 2, 16 through 17. We read in the text, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." However, I would like to correct this translation to English for a bit more accuracy. In Hebrew, we read, "Ki bayom achalcha mimenu motamut." Translated, I would read this as, "For in the day that you eat from him, to die," or in dying, "you will die." In other words, this is a paradigm of eat once and die twice. Let's take a look at Yehuda in the New Covenant, or Jude, verse 12. "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds or spirits, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." Notice the statement, "twice dead." Let's now go to my fourth point, that is, to recall the law of eating once and dying twice. Again, Genesis 2, 16 through 17, "For in the day that you eat from him to die," or in dying, "you will die." Let's go to Deuteronomy, Devarim 32, 33. "And Jehovah said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." And Daniel 12, 1 through 2. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered or saved, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting or eternal life, some to shame and everlasting or eternal contempt." You are listening to a presentation Haggadah about Passover coming from my point of view. I am speaking about the Passover service not so much as a noun in order to elevate a table full of related ceremonies and rituals of the event, because I think this is a mistaken focus. I am presenting the Passover more as a verb designed to elevate not what is the Passover, but rather who is the Passover. I need to take a quick break, and then I'll come back and continue with my Passover Haggadah. I'm Avi Ben-Mordechai, and this is Real Israel Talk Radio.
Welcome back to the second half of Real Israel Talk Radio. This is episode 147.
You're listening to a presentation Haggadah about Passover coming from my point of view. I am presenting the Passover as a verb designed to elevate not what is the Passover, but rather who is the Passover. Let's now continue where I left off just before the break. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2, 15-16. For we are to God the fragrance of Messiah among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Here you can see the two deaths, death physical, death spiritual. And you can see the two lives, life physical and life spiritual. So you have here in this statement the paradigm of dying twice. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations or the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And let's go to Revelation 20, verses 14-15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. It is the second death that is being referred to as having a hold on us, keeping us in captivity and bondage to sin. This is the very issue that Yeshua was addressing in the New Covenant when he said that the New Covenant is for the forgiveness of our sins. That is, to set us free and clear us from the second death. Let's go to my point number 5, studying Isaiah 50, verse 1, and Romans 7, 14-17. This is sold out to the law of sin and death. Isaiah 50, verse 1, the prophet writes, "Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves." This is a concept that comes from the Hebrew word avonim, from avon, that is to be twisted or bent. Thus, our iniquities come as an inheritance from Adam and Eve, who sold us to their avonim, their iniquities. And we bear those iniquities through an inheritance, whether we like it or not. Let's go now to Romans 7, 14-17. For we know that the law, that is, from the tree of life, is spiritual. But, Paul writes, I am carnal, sold under sin. I think it's referring to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. For what I am doing, I do not understand. But what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law in the tree of life that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin, that is, the sin and death that is embedded into the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, it is that sin which dwells in me. That is the sin we need to be set free from, and it can only happen through the finished work and actions of our Passover, the Messiah. let's go to my point number 6, sealing our loyalty and covenant with death in Genesis 3:22 and replacing with John 17:21 through 22. In Genesis 3:22, we read, "Then Jehovah Elohim said, Behold, the man, he was as one coming from us." And where did man go to? What was the focus after leaving Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? We learn from the text, but now toward intimacy of knowing good but evil. In other words, this story of Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 is about changing our allegiance from the tree of life to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. And therefore, everything that Adam and Eve had as promised to them in the tree of life, it was merely transferred over to the wrong kingdom. So they sold themselves to the wrong kingdom and took that very same paradigm and simply applied that oneness to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil instead of the tree of life. And so when Yeshua came, his priestly prayer is evident in John 17:21 through 22. Again, this is the prayer of Yeshua to the Father in the garden. He said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Then they may be one just as we are one. So this is the work of the Passover of Yeshua, to change our status from the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, and to bring us back and restore us to the tree of life, the Etz HaChaim, which literally is the tree of lives, going from physical life to spiritual life through the great resurrection. So in the creation of Adam, in the beginning, he was one in Messiah, but afterward, he was one with good but evil. Yeshua came to change that paradigm. Let us move forward in our Passover Haggadah and recall the reality of the blood of the Passover. Let's begin with Exodus 12, verses 3 through 4. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of a father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take." I would like to read that statement in Hebrew. "Bamichsat nafshot ish lefi acholu tachasu al haseh." This statement is understood about taking a lamb according to the number of people in the home and according to each one's need. In this, each shall make his count for the lamb. But let us learn from the larger prophetic reality of this decree that I have quoted to you. Within the context, we learn that it is in the choosing of the lamb, do so accordingly by or in the covering soul life of a man according to the eating of him, he who covers over and above is the lamb. Now, I'd like to repeat that so that you can really wrap your head around what's going on prophetically in this statement from Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. Again, in the choosing of the lamb, we are doing so accordingly, quote, by or in the covering soul life of a man, according to the eating of him. He who covers over and above is the Lamb. That's how I'm reading the text. So if I put this a different way, this is pointing us to Yeshua's statement in the Gospel of Yohanan or John 6:56 through 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And 1 Corinthians 11:24 through 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what are these two passages of the New Covenant trying to show us? I think they are trying to show us that Yeshua is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. Yeshua was and is the larger prophetic reality picture of that decree. It was in or by the covering soul life of Yeshua, and that according to the eating of him, we receive his covered soul life, because he is the one who covers over and above. He is the Lamb. And this matches so closely with exactly what was going on with what Yeshua said in John 5:39. Speaking to the religious Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." So consider yourself sitting in a room with everyone else partaking of the Passover lamb, the bitter herbs, and the matzah, and hovering above your head is the image or the paradigm or the picture of a lamb, that is, Yeshua the Messiah. He's over and above each of you sitting in this room, according to Exodus 12, and it's through him that the Passover comes to be a reality. So tonight, we are participating in a reality image of a redemption to believe in Messiah, the Lamb, that is, the priest and king of Shalem, which is called the kingdom of heaven in the Holy Scriptures, according to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. The Passover is not about the geographic shadow location called Egypt, that which was thousands of years ago. No, instead, the Passover is about a prophetic reality location in the kingdom of heaven, a place that is called Shalem or Jerusalem above, that is, Yireh and Shalem, which is how we get the word Jerusalem. It's a compound word comprised of two words, Yireh, meaning he will see, and Shalem, he will see Shalem. He'll see the kingdom of heaven. That is he, Melchizedek or Melchizedek, who comes down and appears to Abraham, because this Melchizedek is and will continue forever to be the priest and king of Shalem. He is Messiah, the Lamb. So the Passover is a who, not a what. It's about the Messiah, and not just any Messiah, but the king-priest Messiah of heaven in the place called Shalem. He is the reality of the Passover. So this is what teaches us that what is below, that is the Egypt of thousands of years ago, that was merely a geographic shadow image to point us to something much, much greater. Take a look at Revelation 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Master was crucified. And also, I must stress, Passover is also not about the shadow promised land. You know, the place called Jerusalem in the Middle East, where all of the turmoil and distress is going on day after day. No, that's not the real promised land. No, that will be connected to the real promised land later. The real promised land is Jerusalem above, and it is there through Yeshua, the Passover, that we enter the reality. So we enter the reality through the shadow, which is far greater, even as did Abraham and all others like him. Read about it in Hebrews 11, 16. But now they, referring to Abraham and all those of trusting faith like him, they desired that one, a land of heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is the city called Shalem in Genesis 14, verse 18. And so we should ask, why is this night called Passover? Well, the answer comes right out of Exodus chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. For Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the threshold and on the two doorposts, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will become immobile at the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall do and remember this as a decree for you and your sons forever. I want to point your attention to the concept of the Passover in Hebrew. That is the Hebrew letters Pei, Samech, Chet. Pesach, as it is learned from the Hebrew language, is a verb of immobility. That is, to be lame, to go limp, to become immobile, to be put out of joint, or even to dislocate. And so, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yehovah, has become our Passover, our Pesach. He has become one who has gone immobile at the door of our heart. We can see an idea of this in 2 Samuel 4:4. Yonatan, or Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. Here the word lame is from the Hebrew root pasach, pesamachet, that is pesach. And Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the silent sing. Here, the word lame is the Hebrew root pei samech chet. So you can see that Passover is really about Yehovah, who is the immobile one, the one who guards the door of our heart and mind with his life blood, and thus protects us from spiritual destruction or the second death. It is not that he's weak Rather, he is strong and a strong guard at the door of our heart and life to hold back death and annihilation so it cannot have its way with us. Thus, we are set free from the law of sin and death in the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. This is what Yeshua, our Pesach, or our Passover, does for us. He frees you from the law of sin and death, that is, the sin of the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, and the death linked to the second death of Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Let us now go on and talk about the seven-day festival of unleavened bread. That yeast is not, I repeat, yeast is not a symbol of sin. Yeast is a symbol of diffusion and the spreading of living microbes that are in the air. When yeast is mixed with moisture and introduced into a lump of dough, the process causes diffusion and it spreads throughout the lump of dough. This was the lesson taught by Yeshua. Read it in Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Yeshua said to them, his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The Hebrew word here is seor. Again, seor, that is the Hebrew word for the term leaven. And again, Yeshua said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 11 through 12, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven or seor of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is the explanation that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Pesach, our Passover, our immobile one, was killed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That is, don't let the leaven that is in our world be introduced into you as a lump of dough, because you are unleavened through Messiah Yeshua. You're not going to let it spread through bad and false and unsound doctrine. You're listening to a presentation Haggadah about Passover coming from my point of view. I am speaking about the Passover service not so much as a noun in order to elevate a table full of related ceremonies and rituals of the event. I am presenting the Passover more as a verb designed to elevate not what is the Passover, but rather who is the Passover. With all this said, I would now like to celebrate the Pesach or the Passover, because our Pesach or Passover supper is the wheat of his body. And It encompasses the red wine of his blood. But none of this is in the natural. It's all in a realm that is unseen to the human eye. It's in the spiritual dimensions of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh's kingdom. So let us partake of the two elements of the Pesach and fulfill the reality of it here in our lives right now, rather than just merely look back thousands of years over to Egypt, where it's not even relevant to us today. And let us remember that the Pesach or the Passover still has relevancy even to us today, because it is a relevancy that concerns the one who was, who is, and who will be. Let us do the Pesach or the Passover. First, it's the bread. Yeshua gave to each one from the unleavened Passover matzah. He broke the bread and said that we should remember his body that was given for us, and to do this in remembrance of his death and his resurrection. Let's read Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke, and gave to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, or who resurrects or brings up bread from the earth. Let us go on to the second element of the Pesach. This is the wine. Yeshua gave to each one from the fermented Passover yain. That is the word for wine. As often as we do this, we remember his divine action of giving up his soul life so that we should have access into Shalem, the eternal kingdom of heaven. Let us turn to Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And again, in Matthew 26, verses 27 through 28, Yeshua took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us say the blessing and fulfill this part of the Passover. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This is precisely what is pointing us to John, Yochanan 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We have now celebrated the who of the Passover. Now, let us talk about the what of the Passover. What was it back as a shadow image so long ago? Let us start with the Hebrew manishtana. What are the questions?
Mikol halaylo, אין אנו מקבילים אפילו פעם אחת, אפילו פעם אחת. הלילה הזה, הלילה הזה שתי פעמים, הלילה הזה, הלילה הזה שתי פעמים. בכל הלילות אנו אוכלים, בין יושבין ובין מסובין, בין יושבין ובין מסובין. הלילה הזה, הלילה הזה כולנו מסובין, הלילה הזה, הלילה הזה כולנו.
Question number one. Why is this night different from all other nights? Why on this night, and might I add, for the next 7 days and nights, why do we eat only matzah, that is, unleavened bread, with all of our meals? A long time ago, our ancestors, the Hebrew people, were slaves in the land of Egypt. After many generations serving in hard labor under the usury of those whose only fidelity was toward the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, Jehovah heard the cry of our people, the Hebrew people, not the Jewish people, and saved them from a hopeless longevity of servitude. Within a narrow time window of escape, they gathered the dough of their unleavened bread and in hurriedness went out from the land of their long slavery, taking with them a redemption story that should be told to every generation forever. We eat this matzah to remember what Jehovah did for our ancestors and the deliverances that he accomplishes for us even today. With great loyalty, he still redeems us while in our broken human condition, though we too were very much like the Egyptians, that is, just like them in their slavery to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, though we inherited from Adam and Eve a fallen, sick and broken human condition, still, it was the will of Jehovah to cut us loose from our bondage so that we might become imagers of his name and worthy of bearing his good testimony among all the nations. Why, on this night, do we eat bitter herbs? Eating these bitter herbs reminds us how the Hebrew people worked for Pharaoh under grievous conditions of forced labor, making bricks of mud and straw for massive Egyptian building projects, projects that the Pharaoh of Egypt wanted for the legacy of his own name and glory. Through this story, we are reminded of our own lives, trapped and imprisoned to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, that is, doing things that we hate and loving things that Jehovah hates. All of our works and actions done under the law of sin and death, that is, the sin of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, and the death, as it's referenced in the second death of Genesis 2:17. All of this work done under the law of sin and death should remind us of another slavery that is even more threatening. This is the law that lives through this body of death, which is not a body of life. We live within the borders of a human condition that we inherited from the tree of the knowledge of good but evil in Genesis 2:9 and 2:17. This is a cause and effect condition that causes us untold bitterness and distress that is always part of our day-to-day living. In the same way, the Hebrew nation of ancient days also experienced similar and very difficult conditions. They called it a breathless life of anguish, as it is written in the Hebrew of Exodus 6, verse 9. Here is my English translation. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, which you could easily translate as the breathlessness of spirit and cruel bondage. Why on this night do we dip not once, but twice? First, we dip to remember that life is a twofold inheritance of great trouble. We were born into a life of regular adversities due to what is called in the Bible, Avon, spelled Ein, Vav, Nun, Avon, and translated to English as iniquity, which means to be twisted or bent. Take a look at Psalm 51, verses 5 through 7. Behold, I was brought forth in Avon, that is, iniquity, meaning I was brought forth in a twisted and bent fashion. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward and in the hidden. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the sin that we were conceived in. This is the bent, twisted nature that we received when we were born into this world. Therefore, we dip to remember that there is a spiritual consequence to our choices. If we choose to reject Jehovah's gift of the Messiah's redemption, where then will we find hope for eternal life while in our fallen human condition? So people will say, well, we will find hope for our fallen human condition in just being good people. No, no. We are not good people. We are a product of the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. We inherited the paradigm. We inherited the energy of that tree when we were born into this world. So how then can we get rid of that energy out of our lives? By simply doing good things? No, that is impossible. We cannot do enough good in order to offset the evil. Either we are 100% pure and good, or we're not. And because we do not have 100% purity and perfection and good in every bit of our lives, day in and day out, therefore, we need a Redeemer. Indeed, we have been warned of the outcome for our denial of the gift of the Passover. Look at Genesis 2:17. For in the day that you eat of him, that is, the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, in dying you will die. Now Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And John, Yochanan, chapter 8, verses 23 through 24. And Yeshua said to the makers of all of that man-made religion in his day, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, and he makes 2 points. Point number one, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, point number two, you will die in your sins. Here we have the two deaths that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Manishtana. On all nights, we sit eating upright or reclining. But on this night, we all recline. We recline to remember that we have been freed from our captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. However, through Yeshua, there is a glorious and gifted exchange, our freedom for His actions. Through Yeshua and His redemption, we are no longer slaves to the law of sin and death. Freely, we have received a release from our slavery through Yeshua, the Passover. Our new status is because of what Jehovah has accomplished for us and has nothing to do through something that we can somehow do for ourselves without His aid. In this story, He has cut us loose from an inherited bondage to the Genesis 3:6 tree of the knowledge of good but evil, an unwanted servitude that sadly we naturally have inherited from Adam and Eve, as the testimony of Scripture certainly reminds us. So when the woman saw the tree as good for food, that it was lust to the eyes, and a tree pleasant to make one wise, that is, through earthly wisdom, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let us now go on to remember the first Passover in the land of Egypt and the retelling of that all-important redemption story. What we are going to do is enter into the shadow images that appeared in Egypt back in the day so long ago. But how it applies and is relevant to us today, it's all about the Passover Yeshua, because all of this that we are doing is a verb concerning who the Passover is, not what the Passover is. Let's begin with Colossians 2:15-17. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in Him. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding an appointed festival or a new month or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the reality is in Messiah. Let us read the story of what made the Passover what it was to our ancestors back in the land of Egypt before the coming of Yeshua. Long, long ago, our Hebrew ancestors worshipped and bowed down to idols. So Elohim, God, spoke to a man named Abraham and told him to leave his father's house and the land of his birth and to go to a new land that would be shown to him. Elohim promised Abraham that he would give him a son and multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. He then gave him a unique promised son at the ripe old age of 99. This happened through his wife Sarah, who was aged 90, but was naturally barren. Nonetheless, a promised son was born to them, and he was given the name Yitzhak, or Isaac, which means laughter. To prove ownership and covenant loyalty, the given divine covenant required that Abraham should receive circumcision for himself and for his son Isaac. This would apply to any male servant who was born into the house of Abraham, or one who was acquired and given a new status as a bond servant in the house of Abraham. He too was required to enter into the rite of circumcision. In time, Isaac grew to manhood and fathered a son, naming him Yaakov, or Jacob. In time, Jacob also grew up and fathered 12 sons. One of the 12 sons was given the name Joseph, who was much loved by his father. Joseph enjoyed his special status and, at times, paraded it, which made his brothers very jealous and angry. So they mistreated him and secretly sold him into Egyptian slavery to a man who was a high-ranking government priest of Egypt. Over a number of decades, Elohim, or God, took great care of Joseph and rescued him through many hard and difficult times. Eventually, because of Joseph's great wisdom and his love for honesty and the truth, the Pharaoh of Egypt elevated him to a place of authority, second only to the Pharaoh himself. Some years before, a great famine came and struck all the land of Egypt. Joseph's wisdom was to store up huge quantities of food for Pharaoh and for all the people of the land. In the land of Canaan, or Canaan, Joseph's long-lost brothers and their aging father had heard reports that there was grain and food in Egypt. The brothers were then sent down into Egypt by their father to buy enough sustenance to get them through the famine of the times. Through many unforeseen circumstances, one thing led to another, and this led Joseph to eventually reveal his identity to his long-lost brothers, the ones that sold him into Egyptian slavery in secret so long ago. After getting over the initial shock of those events when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, Joseph then did an honorable thing. He invited his father, his brothers, and the whole family clan to leave Canaan and to come down into Egypt to live and work in the best part of the land. And they settled into work the land of Goshen as farmers and shepherds. Over many generations, all the family lived out their lives in Lower Egypt. Their families grew large, and they multiplied exceedingly. With the passing of many years and generations, a new pharaoh eventually came into authority, a pharaoh who did not remember Joseph, nor did he even respect the great things that Elohim had done through him and for the land of Egypt. Instead, this new pharaoh made the Hebrews his slaves. He mistreated them terribly and embittered their lives. After a long time of great anguish, Elohim heard their cry and raised up a well-respected and deeply loved Egyptian leader and military general. They called him Moses. He was a humble man, a compassionate soul, and a lover of the truth. But more so, he came to find that he was, in fact, not an Egyptian at all. Rather, he had a Hebrew father and a Hebrew mother. Still, they called him Moshe or Moses, which is an Egyptian name. By the time that this Moses came to the age of 80, he suddenly had realized the terrible predicament of his people. It was then that Jehovah revealed himself to Moses. Jehovah had revealed himself to Moses, and he called him out and gave him a divine mission to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. He later went into the court of Pharaoh and said to him, "Let my people go." But the Pharaoh would not listen. Elohim sent 9 plagues against the gods of Egypt and against the house of Pharaoh. Still, he refused to listen to the demands of Moses, each time saying, "No." After Pharaoh hardened his own heart, Jehovah then came after the fact and sealed Pharaoh's heart to be hard, so that there could be no repentance that was even possible for Pharaoh. Then came the 10th plague, which was death to all the firstborns, including even the firstborn among the Hebrews who did not believe, and among the firstborn of the livestock of the land. This plague was the result of not observing the decree of Jehovah exactly as it was shown to Moses. To be saved from the 10th plague of death, Jehovah told the Hebrews to kill a 1-year-old lamb on the 14th of the first month. Then, to take the blood of that lamb and brush it on the doorposts and on the entrance threshold of all the Hebrew homes. That very night, when the angel of death came to carry out the judgment of death, when he saw the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and on the entrance threshold, then his judgment of death on that home was passed over at the door by divine decree. Essentially, Jehovah became immobile at the door, which is the meaning of Pesach, or the word for Passover, and the angel of death simply was not allowed to enter. If he could enter, he would have to pass the immobile one, the lame one, sitting at the entrance to the door, which was not even possible because of the strength of Jehovah, which is why the Hebrew scripture says that of the Passover lamb, no bone of him shall be broken, because Jehovah does not need anyone's help in order for him to be the protective guard at the door. If you break the bone of a guard, then he goes lame because he has a broken bone and he can't walk. But in the case of Jehovah, the one sitting at the door of the Hebrew homes with the blood, he did not want any help from anyone. None of his bones were broken. He voluntarily sat at that door as an immobile guard, and no angel of death would be able to pass through or around him. And that is the same truth for us today and for eternity. After the 10th plague came upon Pharaoh and all of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh half-heartedly gave in to the demands of Moses, and he sent the Hebrew nation out and away from his land. when the Hebrews left, they went out with real wealth, which was physically stored up in all the land of Egypt. As the Hebrews left the land of their slavery, they went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptian peoples. But within a matter of a few days, Pharaoh entertained second thoughts about what he had done to foolishly send his slaves away. With his well-equipped army, he set out to chase after all Israel in order to retrieve his captive slaves. He had to find a way to reclaim his runaway servants. While all Israel entered the dry land of the deep waters of the Sea of Reeds, known as Yam Suf, Pharaoh and his large military entered into the middle of that dry land. But through the night, after all the Hebrew nation had safely crossed through to the other side, those deep waters returned to their place, drowning Pharaoh and all of his army. Which gives us the memory of Exodus chapter 15 and the Song of Moses. Forty-nine days after exiting the land of Egypt, this Israelite Hebrew nation of former slaves to Pharaoh, numbering in the hundreds of thousands, or perhaps even a million or more when counting the families and the mixed multitude of Egyptians who believed in the powers of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, they were all collectively brought to a mountain called Sinai. There they came face to face to meet with their master, their Messiah, the king and priest of the kingdom of heaven. At the mountain, they were presented with his laws to either deny or to accept. To deny meant death. To accept meant life. This is the essence of our Passover story, which comes much later on in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. It is a story from forced imprisonment to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil, to a newfound freedom in the Etz HaChaim, that is, the tree of life, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our resurrection hope of glory. This defines our end of days appointment with resurrection life to show us Jehovah's greatest authority and power, which is yet to be seen. That is our third day bodily adoption to a new body in and through Yeshua, the new man. As it is written in Romans 8:23, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Hosea 6:1-2. Come, let us return to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Yehovah, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. And Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins from the second death and from our bondage to the tree of the knowledge of good but evil. Let us remember the story of Passover, that it's about a person, not about a ceremony, and remember it on this day every year, told and retold to every generation of all Israel forever, lest we forget the truth of Messiah's Passover reality. Let us now enter into a selection of statements that Yeshua presented to His disciples in John chapters 13 through 17 when He was doing His last Passover supper with His disciples in Jerusalem. John, Yochanan chapter 13. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all into His hands, and that He had come from Elohim and was going to Elohim, rose from supper and laid aside His garments. And having taken a towel, girded Himself. After that, He put water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the taught ones, His disciples, and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So, when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and master, and you say well, for I am. Then, if I, master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is an emissary greater than he who sent him. If you know these teachings, blessed are you if you do them." John, Yochanan, chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim," or God, "believe also in me. In my Father's house are many staying places," or mansions or rooms, "and if not, I would have told you." Yeshua said to Philip, "I am the way and the truth and the life. He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself," or show myself, "to him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Yochanan, or John, chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. "Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all teachings which I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you had appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give to you. The idea of being Yeshua's friends is the idea of being his associates, because in Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. The English term stripes, it's the Hebrew word chavorim, which is friends. In Isaiah 53, it is by our friendship with him that we have been healed. So Yeshua goes on to say in John, Yochanan 15, these words I command you so that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for that reason, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they shall persecute you too. If they have guarded my word, they would guard yours too. But all this they shall do to you because of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Yochanan, John, chapter 16. These words I have spoken to you so that you do not stumble. They shall put you out of the congregations or the synagogues, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you shall think he is rendering service to God, to Elohim. And this they shall do to you because they do not know the Father nor me. But I have said these words to you so that when the hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. And these words I did not say to you at the beginning, for I was with you. These words I have spoken to you that in me you might have healing or peace, that is, shalom. In the world you have pressure or trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. John, Yochanan 17. Yeshua said these words and lifted up his eyes to the heavens, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Esteem your son so that your son also might esteem or honor you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal, everlasting life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal, everlasting life, that they should know you, the only true God, and Yeshua, the Messiah, whom you have sent. I have honored you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me that I should do. And now esteem or honor me with yourself, Father, with the honor or esteem which I had with you before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have guarded your word. Now they have come to know that all you gave to me is from you, because the words which you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and have truly known that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been esteemed or honored in them, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Set apart, Father, guard them in your name, which you have given me, so that they might be one as we are. When I was with them in the world, I was guarding them in your name, which you have not one of them perished, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be filled up to the full. And now I come to you, and I speak these words in the world, so that they have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them. And for them, I set myself apart, so that they too might be set apart in truth.
I give my life to you, O Lord. I will trust and live your holy word. I will exalt your holy name, forever he will be the same. I give my life to you, O Lord.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those believing in me through their word, so that they all might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they too might be one in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. And the esteem which you gave me, I have given them, so that they might be one as we are one.
I give my life to you, O Lord.
I give my life to you, O Lord.
I will trust and live your holy word.
I will trust and live your holy word.
I will exalt your holy name forever. You will be the same. I give my life to you, O Lord.
I and them, and you and me, so that they might be perfected into one.
I will exalt your holy name forever. You will be the same. I give my life to you, O Lord.
So that the world knows that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me might be with me where I am, so that they see my honor which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O Tzadok Father, that is, righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these knew that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and they shall make it known, so that the love with which you loved me might be in them, and I in them. My friends, so ends our memory of the Exodus chapters 12 to 15, Passover redemption. To learn, it's not about what the Passover is. It's about who the Passover is.
We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life. Who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, glory. Revive us again.
Thank you.
revive us again.
Thanks so much for joining me today. I'm Bobby Ben-Mordechai, and this is Real Israel Talk Radio.